were to ask you, what kind of story do you find yourself in? What's the story of your life? What would you say? Are you in a mystery? Are you, is your life best depicted by a comedy? You know, if you're going down the Netflix categories, would you be in that realm? Would you be in the action adventure? Some of you are laughing, so maybe not action adventure. Maybe more tragic comedy. You know, you can actually go online and do a survey, other surveys for everything. A survey of what is the genre movie of my life? You know, and so I did that. They're really bizarre questions, like, do you choose James T. Kirk or Picard? You know, that kind of stuff. These are important questions that we should all deal with. And I came out documentary. Oh. How boring is that? Great. Or is your story a biopic, you know, the fascinating biography story? So we understand a story best when we know what kind of story we're reading, right? I don't know if you do this, but sometimes you skip to the end of the book, you know, to know, okay, does a character live or die? Because do I really want to suffer through this whole book? It's 900 pages, you know, if I'm just going to know that it ends in this. So, now, here's the thing. We know how the Holy Week story ends, don't we? Spoiler alert, in case you're surprised this morning. Jesus is crucified on Friday, and then he's risen again on Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. Amen. But for these early disciples on Palm Sunday, they didn't really know all of that, did they? Instead, they believed something else about who Jesus was and what he came to do. And we're going to get into that. So I want to ask you to do something. As we listen to the story this morning, I want to ask you to put yourself there. Put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. Join the crowd of the disciples, the thronging crowd that just ushered him in. Don't jump to the end of the story yet, but be present to the excitement and to the pain. Because there's both in this story. Now, I looked at the lectionary. I love this church year calendar, and I love the lectionary. Interesting, the lectionary stops the passage at verse 40. But we're going to go right through the end of this whole story because it includes a difficult scene. So, advisory, mature content will be involved in this sermon. Because Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, and he has difficult words. But I believe they're important for us this morning. So, we're going to look through that whole text. And let us stand for the reading of God's word. Can you all stand with me? All right. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Let's pray. Jesus, we draw near to you, and we know your Holy Spirit is drawing near to us. And we ask that you, Holy Spirit, open our hearts to hear the celebration and the challenge of this passage. We want to hear it all, and we want to receive what you have for us this morning. And we pray in your name. Amen. So, the whole truth, and hopefully nothing but the truth. And you know, I could tell why the lectionary might have cut off at verse 40, because it's a difficult part of the story, isn't it? To hear Jesus's weeping. You know, it's not just weeping. This is really better translated sobbing. Like, he is loudly lamenting. Pretty awkward, isn't it? Right in the middle of a celebration. His disciples are so excited. You got that awkward thing with the Pharisees we'll talk about. But Jesus is weeping. So, I get it. I'd rather skip over it too. I'm not the kind of person, I'm the kind of person that would rather not face difficult situations. I'm the kind of person that likes to just laugh and move on, joyfully pluck through it. But we can't do that here. We can't do that this week. And really, we can't do that in life, can we? If we're really wanting to be his disciples and be alive to Jesus and grow to full maturity, we have to face the difficult things too. We can't skip past the pain. This is a very live issue for me and for my family, as many of you know. I was recently diagnosed with a serious cancer, otherwise known as incurable cancer. It's both good and bad news when your doctor says to you, well, there's no medical cure, but we've seen miracles. So praise God for the miracles. Amen. But the hard thing to hear is that short of a miracle, this cancer will take my life. So I went into the doctor in February because I had a problem with some swallowing. And we thought it was an acid reflux thing. So it was quite shocking to learn this other diagnosis. Now, as many of you know, I've gone through two treatments of chemotherapy. Susie and I have been so surrounded by prayer in this community and love of this community, by this church and by friends all over the world, and intercessory prayers. It's been super encouraging for us. Really, it's been a lifeline back to the Father every day. And I'm happy to tell you that I'm handling the chemo pretty well. A little better this time than last. In fact, praise God, I've had no trouble swallowing ever since February, so we praise God. Yeah, I mean, I even took Susie to steak dinner this week. Yeah, so beef is back on the menu, brothers and sisters. Hallelujah. But this, no joke, is a season that is a fiery trial for us. Even so, Jesus is drawing very close to us in this period. And, you know, we don't know the end of the story, right? Does this end in my healing? We don't know. We most certainly are praying fervently for that he would add months and weeks and hopefully years. Amen. But one thing I know, Jesus has us. He has our family, and that's what I cling to, and that is the rock we stand on. Now, this Sunday, this Palm Sunday, this story is also filled with good news and hard news. Great excitement and great pain. This is a story filled with great understanding. The disciples have great insight, and then there's great misunderstanding as well. So let's hone in on this story this morning. Here's a few key points. I've done the highlight the verb thing here. You'll notice disciples, they finally totally get it who Jesus is. I mean, they are so active here. They brought the colt to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt. We saw this all depicted well just a minute ago. They put Jesus on the colt. I love that. He doesn't even get on the colt himself. They put him on the colt. They spread the cloaks on the ground. This is the red carpet treatment for the king who's come. They begin to joyfully praise God in loud voices. And then they're singing Psalm 118, the psalm that identifies the Messiah king who's come. Blessed is the king who comes. In fact, the verse is really, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They've even inserted king here, just in case anyone doesn't quite get it, this is who we think this is. This is who we believe this is. This is Messiah King who has come. This is not someone who's coming, you know, like the man who would be king or King Arthur, one of those stories where he's going in and he's going to pull the sword out of the stone and, oh, now he's the king. No, he's already king. He's already seen as king by his disciples. He's entering that way into Jerusalem. Are you with me? Okay. So these disciples perceive, this is just basically like Peter's confession, you are the Christ. As a community, they are announcing, this is the Christ. So they get who he is. Now, as the story goes on this week, we know there's still a gap in understanding what he's come to do. They're expecting and hoping the Messiah King will do what? He will bring deliverance, yeah? He will restore Israel to its former glory. He will kick out this Roman occupation, and they will finally be restored. And that's why they're crying, Hosanna, save us. Here is the king who's come to bring order again. So that's the disciples. Now we have the Pharisees. Some of the Pharisees say, not all, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They clearly see that this is the proclamation Jesus is king, and that that's not going to go over so well in Jerusalem. Not going to go over well with King Herod to know there's a new king. Not going to go over well with the religious leaders in the city. Let's not rock the boat. It would be better for your disciples to just tamper down this excitement right now than to create a storm of controversy. This same Psalm 118, the disciples are singing, blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord. Just a few verses earlier, and the Pharisees would know this, is the stone the builders rejected has become the head of the corner. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Well, it's not marvelous in the eyes of the Pharisees. They depict, really, in a form, they depict how all of Jerusalem is going to respond to Jesus. They are going to reject this new king. So the Pharisees neither know who Jesus really is, nor do they understand what he's come to do. So Jesus says, if they keep quiet, these disciples, even the stones will cry out. Jesus must be proclaimed. And if they don't proclaim him, God's going to find someone else. He's going to find something else to praise him and proclaim him. I mean, you cannot stop the praise party, right? There are times when you must praise God. It is welling up inside the disciples right here. They cannot be stopped. And in the people of God, there are times, right? Are you with me? When you know something is welling up of gratitude in you, and you must praise God. Time and again, there's been a spontaneous praise party in our family. And those are times of celebration. Sometimes it's in the face of challenge and trial. I think of very important song for us, Si tu vieras fe como grano de mostaza, for those of you not speaking Spanish, but Maria understands me. Thank you, Maria. If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, we were just hearing a related one, you can say to the mountains, move, and they will be moved. Yeah, we've sung that. We've danced that truth as a family into the reality that that is true. That's been so important. And again, another song that's come to me recently, Raise a Hallelujah. Maybe you've heard this song by Bethel. Somebody from Redemption sent me this song. Came at an opportune time. It was a low point for me in the chemo part. And I just remember, in fact, I have, I think, the verses up here. I remember that low point, if they don't, then I can tell you. Raise a hallelujah in the presence of my fear, in the presence of my enemy. My weapon is a melody. My weapon is a melody. Oh, here we have it. Louder than my unbelief. Yeah. Heaven comes to fight for me. You know, there are times when that maybe feels weak. All I have is a song. But, you know, that's all the priests had and the Israelites had when they faced Jericho, really. I mean, that's what they entered with. They entered with worship. And That is incredible power. In fact, we know his power is made perfect in our weakness. So we can stand, we can worship, and we know that is going to bring us the peace and the victory over our fear and our enemy. Praise party. Okay, anyway, now we've seen that not everybody was praising that day. The Pharisees were not praising. And we have Jesus. Jesus, they crest the Mount of Olives. As soon as you come up to the Mount of Olives, you can see the city of Jerusalem in the distance, just past the Kidron Valley. And he sees Jerusalem and he weeps. He loudly laments. Now, Jesus has predicted his rejection by the leaders and the priests at least three times. He knows that he's going to be turned over to be crucified. He's told his disciples that. So if he knows he's not going to be received by his own, why is he in mourning? I think this is such a powerful thing that we have here, that Jesus reveals the brokenheartedness of God over folks that are so stubborn they will not repent and receive his mercy. He is deeply affected by it. He knows he cannot change. If people are hardening their hearts to him, ultimately saying, no, we reject the mercy that you're showing us, that there will be judgment. But it breaks his heart. It breaks the Father's heart. It breaks Jesus' heart, and he is in mourning. As John 1 says, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. So Jesus is weeping, and he brings two charges, which we want to look at. First one is, if you had only known what would bring you peace. What would bring you peace? Everybody has a different idea of what will bring them peace, don't they? The disciples, for instance, thought, well, Jesus coming as Messiah King and kicking out the Romans, that's going to bring us peace. The religious leaders thought, well, it'll be a lot more peaceful if you could tell your disciples to shut up. You know, either silence them, Jesus, or you're going to be silenced. And that will bring us peace. Everybody has a different approach to what they think will bring them peace. How about us? I mean, there's so much out there promising peace. What would bring us peace? Instantaneous answer to the prayer that we're praying, the suffering that we're going through. Instantaneous deliverance of whatever we're facing. That would be very peaceful and happy. That's not always the case, though. We'll talk a little bit more about that. That we are with Jesus as we go through suffering. Sometimes there's all these steps. If we just take this regimen of nutrition, if we just adopt these meditative practices, if we ingest this edible, you know, all these things promise peace, and yet do they really deliver? They may provide some temporary respite, but peace is not a list of steps. Peace is a person. Yeah. Knowing the source of peace, leaning on the everlasting arms, accepting the embrace of the Prince of Peace, that is a firm foundation. That is an ever-resilient source that will never fade or grow weary. If you had only known what would actually bring you peace. Jesus' second charge is, you did not recognize or you did not know the time of God's visitation. Now, visitation here can mean have two meanings. It can mean a visit. God's come to sit with his people, to be with his people, or it can mean God's come to bring an inspection, a judgment, a visitation. And maybe in this case, Jesus means both. His visit is also bringing an inspection, is also bringing a judgment. They did not recognize God in their midst coming. The God appointment. There are lots of God moments, I believe. God visits us time and time again in our lives. How do we respond? How open are we? There is a gift to having incurable cancer. It's very clarifying. I do not know my length of days, brothers and sisters. So, every day is precious. Every day is a gift. Every day, Susie and I honestly have felt God's visitation in our life. Praise God, and I believe that's really as a cause of many of your prayers for us. And in so many ways and forms, yesterday we were praying with Chris and Catherine Mukwavi through the old WhatsApp. They bring greetings, Chris and Catherine. In fact, Catherine's coming to see us all in May, so exciting. I woke up on Friday to prayers from friends from Turkey, from other friends from Mexico. We have a wonderful group of intercessors come in Thursday mornings, some from this church, to just pray for us and lift us up. Thank you, team, by the way. Tuesday nights, I have a Philippians Bible study, young adults that come in, and the group is growing. Woo! So encouraging to be together in the Word. So many visitations of God. You know, and I never expected cancer in my story, but cancer is not the story of my life. It might be a character in the story, but not by any means the main character. Do you know the times of God's visitation in your life? Do you know when He's showing up and asking you, inviting you to come closer? Do we know the kind of story we're in? This is a quote from a book that, well, actually Susie's reading, and she gave the quote to me, so props. I have my researchers, you know, my theologians. This is, if we can bring it up, if we have that slide, if not, I'll just read it to you. Oh, here it is. There is so much we can't anticipate about the arc of our lives that we necessarily spend a lot of time and energy responding to fate rather than mastering it, being shaped by life rather than shaping it. Instead, we need to learn to hold loosely to our scripts, because we're not the sole authors of our stories. The vital question is, what is the primary story around which we shape our lives? Well, I think the invitation this morning, we listen to Jesus as He looks over Jerusalem, as He looks over His people, is that we are invited into His story. We are brought into the story of Jesus. We're invited to live it right alongside His disciples, as His disciples. We are in the gospel story. That is the story. It's a good news story. Good news because, especially because it doesn't just gloss over human suffering or trial or sickness. It addresses it head on. Jesus does not save us from suffering, but is with us through suffering to make us more like Him. Now, and to make our suffering more like His suffering. Now, the good news is also His suffering is qualitatively different. It's completely, we will never face the kind of burden Jesus faced. We will never be separated from God as He was on the cross. We will never be left or forsaken. Jesus has made that way for us through to the Father, through His death and life and resurrection. Thank you. Praise God. But in the midst of suffering, we are invited to come to know Him, to come to know what is real peace, the source of peace. And so we follow Jesus. He is the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. He never gives up hope on His disciples, even though, like the disciples, we may cheer for Him on Sunday, but by Friday, we may have fled in fear. Even so, Jesus never gives up on His disciples. Even so, He calls Peter back to Himself, denying him 3 times. Jesus is right there at the beach, inviting His disciples to have breakfast. He never gives us, He never leaves us or forsakes us. So we're in a story that calls us to pay attention. Pay attention to God's visitations in our life in the midst of trial. Are we tempted to draw back, to distance ourselves from God, to fall into some doubt cycle, maybe even despair, or maybe numb ourselves and just move on? Or do we look up? Do we draw close to Him? The only one who can bring us peace. the only lasting source of peace. So this morning, I don't really have an end to this sermon. Apologies. That doesn't mean we're just going to keep on going here. I don't mean that, although I know you're having a great time. I actually think I want to invite us to a beginning, a new beginning. I want to invite you to draw near to Jesus all through this week. Continue in the story of the Passion Week narrative. Continue on in Luke, if you will, or choose your favorite gospel story of the Passion Week. Seek him every day. Put yourself in the shoes of those early disciples. What was it like to be them? What am I learning about Jesus again? About who he is and what he's come to do for me, for us. We may be folks that we don't really know the story we're in. We're kind of careening around and bouncing around trying to figure it out. I think the invitation here is draw into Jesus' story. Draw close to him and his story. This is the way, the truth, and the life for us. We may be folks that we think we know the story we're in, but we've actually been distant from his mercy, experiencing his mercy. Jesus would want to invite you. Come close this Easter. If that's never been true for you, there is an urgency to this. Jesus is weeping because there is an urgency to people turning to him. And I want to encourage you, if that's true for you this morning, you've never actually said yes to Jesus being your Lord and receiving his mercy, this is a good time. This is the day for salvation. This is the day to draw close to him. So I want to encourage you to continue reading, as I said. Also, there's a lot of opportunities throughout the city. This Friday, we have our Good Friday service at 7 p.m. We also, churchforvancouver.ca, I don't know how many of you track that, but there's a 24/7 prayer room downtown. There's Stations of the Cross across town. There are many opportunities to seek and to draw close to Jesus through this week. So I want to encourage you to do that, to continue to walk. Invite us to continue to draw close to him throughout this week. And then I'd like to just end with a prayer this morning. Kind of a prayer of open hands, letting go. Letting go of some of our expectations. Letting go of the ways that we feel we are in a time of trial. Maybe you also are facing a difficult illness. Maybe you're facing a transition with work or housing. Maybe you are feeling distant from God and you have fears about your life. I just want to invite us to open our hands before him, and I'm going to say a prayer over us. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we bring to you our trials, our challenges, our difficulties. Thank you that you know us. You know already our situation. You are God with us. You are God alongside us. Thank you that you are peace. We quiet our hearts. It is good to be still and know that you are God. And we pause and we lift up these burdens to you. And we thank you. You don't leave us in the valley of the deep darkness. You lead us alongside us. You lead us out of the valley. You lead us out of the valley of the shadow of death. And you renew us. You set a table before us. You anoint us. And your goodness and mercy will follow us all the days of our lives. And we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you. We pray in your name, precious Jesus.